Thank you so much, Kaylee, Madison, and Cameron, and Pam. Thank you, Jesus. What an experience today. I feel like we've had a full experience together. Worshiping God, experiencing the newness of life, hearing more than one invitation to give our lives completely to Him. I pray that if you have not given your life to Jesus, or if you need a renewal, that today is the day for that. And boy, I have 10 minutes. See, how did our children's storyteller put it? Would you like one sermon or two? Oh, I'm serious. Would you like one sermon or two? I actually have a short meditation that I'd like to share based on what is celebrated this week. I want to acknowledge how grateful I am to be in this country and that we get to celebrate the most successful, what I would say, is the most successful experiment in liberty, justice for all that has happened in the history of humanity ever since heaven, ever since the Garden of Eden. We like to say, because we look back on the errors in our history, and what an understatement, we look back at the tragedies in our history, and we look back even at who we call our founding fathers, and we talk about how flawed our history is. Flawed doesn't even come close. We are on planet Earth, my friends, and we are among broken humanity, full of missteps and heinous acts and injustices and things. Of course, if you had been a slave on a plantation with whip scars on your back, you would hardly have said that the history of our nation is simply flawed. But the fact of the matter is, embedded in our founding documents and in the teachings of our founding fathers, the signing of which, the Declaration of Independence, we celebrate this week, were the ideals that helped us to deal with those injustices, deal with those problems in our society, and keep trying to make it more just, more honest, more democratic, all of those things, those ideals. I don't know of any other nation that has had that force driving us forward to in this experiment that we call the United States of America. So I thank God. I found a piece of paper, a picture of a piece of paper online. These are Thomas Jefferson's original writing of the Declaration of Independence. And the captions said that Benjamin Franklin is primarily responsible for the scratching out and rewritings that you see there. But look at this. Right down here, we hold these truths to be, self-evident would be better, that all men, and if they were living in our time, I'm sure they would have said, and women, are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with, what should it be, inherent? How about inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so here we are, gathered in the name of Jesus, in a country where we have as much freedom or more than any other country in the world, pursuing happiness through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? I am so thankful. Okay, now sermon number two. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this fantastic day, a day of celebrating the freedom that we have in our country, celebrating the liberty in Christ of these kids that were baptized today, of Garrett, of Logan, of Skyler. Oh, Father, our prayers are with them as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, our prayers are for them and are for ourselves, that we all would be faithful following you with our whole hearts, shining brightly for Jesus where we are until he comes. May this look into your word strengthen us and help us on that way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we continue in our series on the book of Jonah, which we have summarized very well in terms of this title, Desperate to Save. When Pastor Roy suggested that title, I thought about it just for a few moments, and I realized this is what that book represents. This book, this story of Jonah, represents God's heart to save people, no matter what their background, no matter if they were born in the right place, no matter what their track record. He is desperate to save them. We've looked at the verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 that says he is not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so we continue, and our hope is, and our prayer is that we, as we progress through this book, it will be pounded and pounded into our hearts. God's heart to save us, and God's heart to save every last person that we know, and that our hearts will become as desperate as his, as far as is humanly possible, by the transforming power of his love in our hearts, to be also desperate to save those around us and desperate to be with him forever. Today, as we look at from verse 10 to the end of chapter 1, it came to me very clearly with all of the imagery of this passage that what we're looking at is a foreshadowing. What we're looking at is a type, and that's why the title for today's message is Jonah versus Jesus. Now, just by way of review, we ended last time with Jonah on the deck of the ship. Now, this is the ship that when he received the call of God to go to Nineveh and tell them that they would be destroyed, that Jonah decided he was going to run the other way. And as we talked about last Sabbath, he decided that because he knew that God was merciful. He knew God well enough to know that God was merciful, and he knew that there was a good chance that God would relent, that God would have mercy on the Ninevites, that they might repent, and that God would receive them and welcome them. And Jonah did not like that. I was thinking about the very fact that he hated the Ninevites and that he wouldn't want them to have that door of salvation. In researching in the writings of Ellen White, I found another dimension. He didn't want to look like a false prophet. He didn't want to say one thing and have people come back on him if God had mercy and say, "See, you were wrong." And in fact, our early Adventist pioneers found comfort in the story of Jonah because you may recall that they, based on their interpretation of prophecy, were preaching, "Jesus is coming on such and such a date." And Jesus didn't come. And they looked at the message of Jonah that said, destruction is coming in 40 days, and destruction didn't come, and they found some comfort in seeing the hand of God reflected in Jonah's experience. So here's Jonah. He's running away from God's call, and he's on the deck after having been roused from his sleep. They've cast lots to figure out whose fault this storm is. They had some clues, and then the lot fell on Jonah, and Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," by way of explanation of why this storm was happening. They already knew that he was running away from some call, and they wondered what to do. And this is where we pick up the story. So if you'll open your Bible to Jonah chapter 1, we will look at that together and follow through this story and see what God has to teach us. Jonah chapter 1, and we start in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Just a sec, I lost my place. Then they said to him, and as bad as this is, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" That was just an even exchange. They had reached a conclusion, as Jonah had pointed out to them, that something had to happen to Jonah. And I don't know what they pictured in their minds about what they needed to do, but it certainly wasn't what Jonah was going to suggest. They probably figured maybe they had to do a sacrifice, maybe they had to whip him, maybe they had to scourge him, maybe they had to do something so that God would be appeased, because they were used to that with the gods. You may recall that they had already exhausted themselves worshiping their gods, sacrificing to their gods, trying to get their pagan gods to save them from this storm. And so they figured, what do we have to do to Jonah in order to be saved? And they, since Jonah was a prophet, he had a chance of knowing what they needed to do. By the way, I was reflecting and wondering to myself, how is it that Jonah became a prophet anyway? Because you kind of picture that someone becomes a prophet because they're so close to God, so pliable in his hands, so they have so much to offer and all these kinds of things. I'll leave that to another time to ponder and reach conclusions, but how did Jonah become a prophet? So anyway, they knew that he was a prophet, and so they asked this question, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. What does that tell you? Did they like his idea? No, they did not like his idea. They didn't want to throw him in. Whatever they thought of him, it comes out that they clearly did not want to be responsible before whatever God was making this happen for his death. And yet he had told them clearly, and despite what he told them, they kept on trying and trying to solve the problem. You ever done that, by the way? When you know what God wants you to do, there's got to be another way. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. There is so much in this story. I just want to establish a parallel for you and leave it to you and let you study this out, let you reflect on this, and see what this means for you as you think about this. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Does that remind you of anything? Can you think where the closest place to these words being written in Scripture, these words being spoken in salvation history, might be? Can you think of an instance where these words were reflected? The words of Jesus, weren't they? It's a strange thing to me that Jesus, the Savior of the world, who, like Jonah, was called to leave where he was and go to the worst place in the universe for him, for the salvation of others, who didn't run away like Jonah, when he's describing and trying to help the Pharisees and teachers of the law to see how they could put their faith in him, who does he point to? He points to Jonah. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. This comes after Jesus had been questioned about by what power he cast out demons. And they were suggesting that Jesus cast out demons because he was in league with them. So, of course, they would listen to him. And Jesus was talking to them about how they risked grieving the Holy Spirit and sinning against the Holy Spirit, which would be unforgivable by ascribing to Satan the work of God, making it so that they could, it was almost impossible for them to see what God was doing because they were ascribing God's work to Satan. And then they said to Jesus, "Give us a sign." And here it is. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Prove yourself." The miracle so far had not been enough. The teaching so far had not been enough. And so Jesus answered them. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," is that not almost a direct quote from the account in Jonah? "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus tied his experience to the experience of Jonah. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this really quickly. Look at this. So here's Jonah. And you got to give it to him, because he was running away from a mission of God to save people. He was running away from that mission, and here, now, he's on a shipload of pagans. Does it appear that he really had a heart to care about pagans? People who didn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, like he did? It doesn't appear that he really had a heart to care about pagans. And yet, somehow in this situation, he said, "Here's what you got to do. You've got to throw me off the boat." Was that a free decision? Is it possible that there was a spark of love in his heart for these pagans who needed God? For these pagans who had families to get back to, who were so desperate to be saved? It appears to me that some of the love of God, some of the mercy of God, evidently did take root in Jonah's heart. And yet, we must say, he didn't throw himself off. He, you know, as dramatic as your story was, Neil, I think it was even harder. I don't even know if Jonah considered throwing himself off there. He opted for the Superman ride, where they would shove him off. And they hesitated. And yet, when it came down to it, Jonah, just like Jesus, offered himself for the salvation of others. Isn't that something? And so Jonah, and then, sorry I put that too dark, and then, of course, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, as it says in Jonah, in the belly of the whale, as Jesus said. And of course, we see the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, no one forced him to come on this mission to save us, did they? Jesus himself had said in his teaching in the book of John, "No one takes my life from me," didn't he? He said, "I lay down my life." Now, there's a difference. And yet, how did he lay his life down? He laid his life down in the instrument of the hands of pagans, didn't he? Do you see that parallel? The very ones that Jesus came to save are the ones who pounded the nails in his hands. The very ones who pounded the nails in his feet. The very ones who killed him are the ones he came to save. Same thing with Jonah. Jonah, in his desire to save them, to deliver them from this storm, he had the very ones that he hoped to save take his life. Interesting. You remember what the pagans did after they threw Jonah in, or was it just before they threw Jonah in? They prayed, didn't they? And what did they pray? They prayed, "Please forgive us. Please do not hold against us what we're about to do." It was just before. "Please do not hold against us what we're about to do, God." Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the process of the crucifixion? For those who were the ones who put his death into effect, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you see these parallels? They're remarkable and they're wonderful. And so Jesus freely gave himself for the salvation of those who took his life, and truly, as we see and has been said over and over again, it is not just those Roman soldiers who killed him, because it was your sins and mine that actually killed him. It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the cross that took his life. It was the separation from his Father that was brought about as he accepted that horrible cup that he had prayed, "Please, if there's any way, it can be taken from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will be done, Father." And so Jesus gave himself freely for your salvation and mine. And yes, he was 3 days in the grave. Now you might question, and I don't want to get sidetracked by it. There's a lot of debate about the meaning of 3 days and three nights, because the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels, Jesus says this about 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then he talks about being crucified and then resurrected on the third day. And I'll just briefly tell you, and you can study into this more, and people reach different conclusions, and that's okay. But briefly telling you, they used what was called inclusive reckoning. And you'll even find it in Daniel 8, verse 14, in the 2300-day prophecy, where it says 2300 days. It actually says 2300 evenings and mornings. And of course, you might remember creation, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And all of these things, they referred to a day as a day and a night. That was a reference to the day. You can study that out and figure that out to your satisfaction. But nonetheless, Jesus said, here is the same thing. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so we have the story of Jonah. Jonah versus Jesus. Both as adversaries and as the same thing. Do you see that? Jonah versus Jesus, because unlike Jesus, Jonah on this mission was not desperate to save at the heart of it. When he was offered the mission of salvation, he wanted to run away from it, and he did. Because he wasn't desperate to save any Ninevites. He wasn't desperate to save any pagans. He came around on the boat to save at least those ones. So Jonah versus Jesus. Jesus says go, Jonah says no. Jonah versus Jesus. But I love to see the extent of how Jesus drew the parallel between himself and Jonah. To see the extent of how they actually overlap in Jonah versus Jesus, not as adversaries, but Jonah versus Jesus, as two pictures of reaching out to save people who are lost. And so today, concluding, here's what I hope that you take away from this. I hope that you take away a look into how the heart of God can be manifest for you and through you. I remind you again of the scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You cannot understand how much he wants you in his family. You cannot understand how specifically he cares about you, loves you, and likes you, the creature of his hand. He cannot stand the idea of an eternity without you. And that is why Jesus came. Because he wants you. He went to prepare a place for us. And he's coming again to receive you unto himself, that where he is, you can be also. Some of you might remember dating and remember when that person that you loved, you strategized to make ways that you could be where they were, you could be also, right? And if they loved you too, then vice versa. They strategized. And sometimes when you had something else you could see they were engineering where they were, you could be also. Well, that's why Jesus came. Because he wants it to be that where he is, there you will be also. He took all of our sin upon himself, all of that separation from God, from life, upon himself, just so that he could have that. And as special as you are, as special as you feel right now, because of that amazing love, that amazing self-sacrificing, throwing off the ship's love that he has for you, as special as that makes you feel, I want you to know that every other person in the history of the world is that special too. Every other person in your life is that special too. Isn't that amazing? And that's why I want you to have in your heart right now, today, how desperate he is to save you. And oh, my prayer for all of us together here today, as we look out through our eyes to the people in the world around us, the people that are up close to us so that they can give us amazingly wonderful experience and highly irritating experiences. Same people that are number one heart towards each person in our lives up close is, how can I help you join me in being with Jesus forever? I'm desperate to have you in God's family with me. And then it extends beyond the people that are up close and personal to us, to the people out in our workplaces, the people who cut us off in traffic, and the people who drive well as well. All of them, just as special, just as precious to God. And he wants to plant his love in our hearts today so that we are as desperate to save them as he is. Does that sound true? Does that sound like God's will for you and me today? Let's be totally like Jesus and almost totally not like Jonah. And let's say yes right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We ask that you would come into our hearts today. We thank you that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that you can come into our hearts, that we can be reconciled to you, that we can be accepted, forgiven, and transformed into the new creation that you intended all along, driven by the same love that drives you because it is yours. Oh, Father, I ask for those who feel so dirty today that they don't think there could be any place for you in their hearts, that just now that they would really understand how committed you are, and that the sacrifice of Jesus, as we come and confess our sin, is enough so that you can justly and mercifully forgive us and make us completely clean. And that the power of Jesus, unleashed in the resurrection, is able to transform us from glory to glory through your Spirit and make us new, make us into the people that we never imagined we could be. And Father, we pray that you will transform our hearts, not just so that we live good lives, Father, but so that we are as impassioned as you for the salvation of all around us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.